Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Bible is a collection of books, God's story that has been put together by the inspiration of God through men of old. You've probably heard that it's really important, if you're going to study the Bible, to know who wrote the book, to know who the audience was, to know why they wrote the words that they wrote to these people, and to think about what does that mean for me or for us. The narratives that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next several weeks, even months, are going to be familiar stories, Sunday school stories. Some of you have probably heard these stories multiple times in multiple ways, and maybe if you were honest, even wonder what possible new could come from revisiting these stories. I encourage you to please allow the Spirit to help you to see these stories in ways that are new and relevant, to let go of all assumptions or preconceived ideas, and to listen with intention. I believe that the Spirit is stirring among us, planning to work in incredible ways. Let's pray. Spirit, help us let go and to let God have his wonderful way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds that are ready to receive. May your words fall on fertile soil. May your words grow deep roots that put forth tender shoots. May they bear bountiful fruit. Creator God, you spoke this world into existence. We ask today that you speak new life into us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The book of Genesis is the first of five books that are called the Pentateuch. The penta means five, and tukios means scroll. So it was the first five scrolls that were put together in the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the books that we're going to be referring to today in a lot of this material, specifically the book of Genesis. These five books are also known as the Torah, and in Hebrew that means law. So stating the author of these first five books is complicated. And as with many things about the Bible, there are different theories. The first is that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, or Pentateuch. Four times in the Old Testament, you will find this phrase, the book of Moses. Those four mentions are in 2 Chronicles 25:4, 35:12, Ezra 6:18, and Nehemiah 12:26. Jesus also spoke these words in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26. The second theory is that the Pentateuch came about through oral tradition or through stories that were passed on verbally until various authors started to write them down and then editors would piece them together into the book. Now, that theory came about for a reason. Biblical scholars noticed that there were distinct differences in the Bibles and in the writings. Those differences included emphasis. Different things were emphasized. Style. There were different styles in the writings, and also vocabulary.
One of the differences had to do with the names that are used for God. In some instances, Yahweh was used. In other instances, Elohim was used as a name of God. And scholars noticed that there were multiple accounts of certain stories. Today is an example of that. We hear the first creation story, but there are actually two creation stories that are back to back in the book of Genesis. And the second one follows right after the first. There are four groups, according to this theory, or individuals, because that's not really clear, but four groups or individuals that put together the Pentateuch based on this theory. And they're identified this way. Why? And you'll see it sometimes in your Bible commentaries. If you see a Y out beside a verse, that means it was most likely written by a Yahwist. E means an Elohist, D means a Deuteronomist, and P means that it had a priestly influence, all right? So scholars generally agree that the creation story in Genesis is divided, as I said, into two accounts by two sources. The account that we're studying today in Genesis 1:1 through 2:4a or 2:3, because scholars disagree whether 2:4a is the end of the first account or the beginning of the second account, and we'll talk more about that later. But most agree that it was written by a priestly influence. So a lot of times you'll see a P beside that story in your commentary. And the second account, beginning in Genesis 2:4b, through 2:34 was written by an Elohist. The reason, again, because the first part of that account identifies God as Yahweh. The second part of that account identifies God as Elohim. Note that does not eliminate the fact that these texts originated with Moses. Remember, the story began by oral tradition, so it's in my extreme humble opinion that both theories could in fact be true. The stories could have originally been shared by Moses, passed on through oral tradition, and then later documented and at some point edited and put together into the books, the first five books of the Bible. Now, some say, well, that could affect the accuracy of the Bible. I mean, how could it be infallible if these stories went through so many different sources? But I want to challenge you to think about that in another way. I want you to think about how precious and how valuable these stories have to have been held in such high regard that they were told, that they were written, and then that they were preserved, and that they've been valuable from the earliest accounts of the earliest ancients all the way to continuing to impact us in this room today. Some say that Genesis was written during the time that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and others say, no, I think it was recorded during the time when the Israelites were in Babylonian exile. Again, I have to ask, could both not be true? I mean, maybe it was shared orally by Moses when they were wandering through the wilderness, and then again edited during the time of the exile when that story was again relevant and needed. Either way, it was written to a people who were in a bad place with the intention of establishing that God is the sole creator of all of the universe, that God's powerful word brought all things into existence, and that humans stand in the midst of God's creation. That is evidence in and of itself of a master designer who can be trusted, who is with us always. It's a book that's written to renew hope and confidence that God is in control. You know, these accounts of creation, I don't believe are intended to be a science lesson. I don't even think they're intended to be a journal account. I'm not saying that creationism is wrong and evolution is right. I'm not saying that evolution is wrong and creationism is right. I'm saying, why are we even entering into that debate? These are God's stories. These are truths for people of faith, intended to inform and strengthen us in that faith. You know, there's a lot of science in a cookbook, But a cookbook is not intended as a science book. We have to use the Bible for the purpose it was intended. And yes, can we gain valuable insight and information in every area and aspect of life? Absolutely, it's God's Word. But be mindful of the purpose for which it was intended as you open in your Bibles or grab a pew Bible and turn to page 1 of the Old Testament section and listen now to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
All right, so the original Hebrew for verse 1 is very broad. And it allows for a lot of various translations. If you went back today to our church library and you pulled out an NIV version, an NRSV version, the New King James Version, or the King James Version, if you look through a variety of translations of the Bible, you're going to see that this verse has lots of different verbiage, lots of different nouns. It seems to say a lot of different things. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. In the NIV, verse 1 is translated as an independent, the first sentence, verse 1, is an independent sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 describes the formless nature of that initial stage of creation. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So this wording suggests that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. It's referred to as ex nihilo, or Latin for from nothing. But the NRSV translates verse 1 as a dependent clause, supporting verse 2. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Notice the when in the first verse. This verse paints a way different picture. Here it seems like something existed before creation, but it was formless and it was void. It was kind of this watery black chaos. And here in this version, God forms a structure from the chaos and fills it with beauty. What's even more interesting is that scholars are divided right down the middle on this matter. Church denominations are divided down the middle on this matter as well. And they seem to want to choose one side or another. My favorite commentary quote, however, came from Brigman, who notes that either translation is possible. Here's his quote. "The very ambiguity of creation from nothing and creation from chaos is a rich expository of possibility. We need not to choose between them when even the text does not." In the beginning can't mean in the absolute beginning, because we know that God is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. There are other biblical texts that give indication that heavenly beings existed before this world was created, at least as we know it. What is safe to say is this: in the beginning refers to creation of the world that we now know. And at the time, the earth was formless. The word for that is tohu, and empty, the word for that is bohu. So tohu means a wasteland or a wilderness, and bohu means void or empty, which reinforces the idea that at this stage, the world was this vast, formless, empty expanse. It was this inhospitable world. Words relevant to those who would have been wandering in a desert. Words relevant to those who would have been pulled out of their homeland and placed in exile. And note this, words relevant to a congregation in 2021 that feels like they are living in the midst of an unfamiliar, inhospitable world. words relevant to someone's home that's just been burned down by fire, a black, vast void. Words to someone who's been hit by hurricane. Words written and gifted to a people by a God who created all and is relevant in and through all times. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. You know, Scripture speaks often of light, darkness, and deep. Light, you know, symbolizes God. Darkness, the absence of God or evil. The deep is the forbidden and the dangerous places. At the beginning of the Old Testament, we read of the darkness and the deep. And at the very end of the New Testament, we hear about the promise that there will be no more darkness or deep. A God who has a beginning and an end and fills with stories in between to reveal his love. God's Spirit, word that is we ruha Elohim, wind, meaning wind, or Spirit of God, was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, ruha can be translated as wind or spirit. The NIV says the Spirit of God. Many commentators were quick to point out that the Spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit. While the phrase Holy Spirit is used three times in the Old Testament, it's not until the New Testament that God's people become aware of the Holy Spirit. I think that you'll agree that many people are still unaware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I would argue that God's Spirit is in and was in existence at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And our awareness or unawareness of that Holy Presence does not negate the existence. I don't really care if it's a wind of God that's sweeping over waters or if it's the Spirit of God hovering. If God's moving, I want to be aware of that move. I want to be a part of that move. I don't want to miss a move of God ever. And I believe that God still sweeps. And I believe that God still hovers. Turn your attention now in your Bibles as we follow along with Scripture in Genesis 1, verses 3 through 24. This is long. I encourage you to follow along.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth bearing fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good.
There's a lot of scripture and more sermon content that there's time to fill in a year of Sundays, so we're going to really focus here and save the rest for another day. I want you to really notice the order and the structure and the pattern in that scripture, and I want you to allow your soul to take comfort in that. We are a people that are in desperate need of order, of structure, and of pattern. So much of that has been robbed of us lately, but receive this reminder: God creates order, structure, and pattern from the chaos. Notice the introduction, "in every day," and "God said," that's followed by a command, "let there be." There's a result, "and it was so," and an evaluation, "it was good," and a time frame, evening and morning, day. There's a lot of controversy over, did God create the world in an actual 6 days, or was that something different? I would say it was a God day. It says a day, it was a God day. Scripture says in other places that a day for God is as 1,000 years. I don't know what the actual time frame is, but I think the emphasis is that God created. I had a wonderful encounter this morning. I stopped and I asked Lee about Gary. Lee had purchased those flowers in memory of Gary Bird, and I asked her who that was. Gary actually was her cousin who was killed in the 9/11 attacks. He was going to sign a contract for a new job that he had taken, a dream job, when his life was ended on that day. She went to share with me about his wife and what his wife had done since that time and his children. And she shared with me that she had been asked to do the prayer today, and she just had a real hard time finding the words and putting together the words for a prayer from her heart to God. Nothing just seemed enough, or nothing seemed right. And I said, "Lee, you do realize you just preached the sermon and testimony. You just preached about a God who brings chaos into order, about a God who takes something terrible, a tragedy, and creates something beautiful from it. Now, that wasn't an orchestration that I could have made happen. That's a God who's present with us today and is speaking to you into your chaos, whatever that is. I am the God of order. I am the God of structure. I am the God of pattern. And no matter what you are going through, I didn't create once and done. I continue to create and make all things new." Notice on days 1, 2, and 3, God forms. And on days 4, 5, and 6, God fills. You know, the first 5 days follow this outline very closely. And then there's a significant shift, revealing an even more powerful truth in the last half of day 6. Listen now to our final passage of Scripture, Genesis 1, 26, 2 through 4a.
"Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created.
So notice that let there be is replaced with let us make. A lot of questions about who us is. Some commentaries say that it is the host of heavenly beings and Father God. Some say it's Father, Son, and Spirit. Some say it's a combination of the two. That is also has a blessing and a divine speech that's added following it was so. And then God's evaluation this time shifts from not just it is good, but it is very good. Now those changes, they seem to be minor and insignificant, but the last half of the sixth day suggests that people, that you and me, form the climax of God's creation, that all that was formed and filled was for us, a gift, that we are created in God's image, that we are created according to God's likeness, and that we've been given responsible authority over all creation. Man, that should do something inside your soul, that the God of all creation created those beautiful sunrises and sunsets, the fall and its beautiful colors, just like Itzel sang this morning that our Redeemer lives, but that creation, it was gifted to you to care for and to enjoy. It seems to me that this text is much less concerned with the how God created and more concerned with the fact that it was God who created it and that he created it as a gift for his people to enjoy. And just as the heavens and the earth were finished, so is this sermon. And in the example set by God, I am ready for rest and grateful for a day that's set aside to enjoy creation along with the God of that creation. I hope you'll spend some time today outside, reminded of this passage of Scripture, that all of this, all of that, has been gifted to you. Amen.